We have the children are next door. Yes, Erica? Yes? Yes, okay. Thank you, Lord. Let's get into the Bible, shall we, today? I know that's what we do around here. So, John chapter 14. This is number 7 in the God's Glory series. Number 7. John chapter 14, the title of the message today is Sanctify the Lord Before the People. Sanctify the Lord before the people. Now, this is something that you're going to find. Last week we talked about sanctifying yourself before the Lord and how important that is. Actually, it wasn't last week, it was a week before, to sanctify the Lord in you. Last week was Resurrection Sunday. We talked about the empty tomb. But sanctify the Lord in you. Sanctify, remember, means set apart, distinguish. Now, I want to say this. You need to distinguish and set apart the Lord in your own personal life. And you need to readjust every day because there are constant interruptions, constant distractions, constant temptations to pull you to a place where you won't do that, where you put the world in front of the Word, where you put things in front of time spent with Him. So that's very, very important that sanctification is not a one-time deal. Yes, you make a decision, but then you're going to have to resist the temptation to not do it time and time and time again. And I don't think that's very well understood. Because some folks think, well, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they put the sanctified meaning, or they attach a definition to sanctified meaning, I'm holy before God. Well, sanctification is separating yourselves, not necessarily from things, but unto the Lord. And when you separate yourself unto the Lord, in other words, give your heart wholly, wholly, over to Him, and make a decision to serve Him, then those other things begin to fall off. You can get so busy separating yourself unto the Lord that you'll turn around and go, man, I haven't smoked in a month. Oh my goodness, I haven't had a desire to do this in such a long time. You get caught up in doing the things of God and vices fall off. Habits fall behind you. You remember Brother Copeland's testimony? I was just listening to it the other day. He was talking about where he had been a heavy smoker, and he got into a meeting where Hilton Sutton was preaching, and he had that pack of cigarettes under the visor in the car. And there's some of you out there and may struggle with cigarettes or other vices, things that you're saying, I don't know, it doesn't seem like I can get free of this thing. It just seems to go on and on and on and on and on. But here's a key to getting free. And it happened with Brother Copeland, and it's happened with me. It's happened with many of you in here and many of you out there as well. But he got into the Word, got into this meeting, and was immersing himself in the things of the Word, spending time with God, going to literally like you'd think of going to church. And he was going to church every day, all morning, take a break for lunch, during the afternoon, and then into night. It was a meeting that was going on with different speakers, but Hilton Sutton was one of them. And after a week or so, he got in the car to go home. Maybe it was 2 weeks, I forget now exactly. But he got in the car to go home, and the sun was, and he reached up like this, and some those cigarettes fell out, and the tobacco, it had been in the car all that time, and hitting him on the nose, And he realized he hadn't even had a desire for a cigarette in like a week or two, whatever it was. And there were times where he would be driving down the road so disgusted with himself, he'd grab those cigarettes and throw them out the window and get a mile or two down the road and turn around and go back and be hunting them in the ditch because, I got to have my stuff back. But there comes a point where you separate yourself unto the things of God, and by separating yourself unto the things of God, that's a major step. It creates an atmosphere where the enemy can't operate like he had been so freely given the opportunity. So that's important. It's important. That's why the fellowshipping with the saints is so important. That's kind of where that's going there in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to John chapter 14 here, and we're going to read in just a moment what has been our foundation. Again, this is number 7 in the God's Glory series. I just want to point out to you that you have something to do with God's glory manifesting. It's not like, well, God's just going to do it. We're just sit back and watch and see God's going to do something. No, there is something that you and I have to do. And people that walk in faith have to be prepared, have to be ready. You got to get ready. You have to be ready. You have to be anticipating, desiring, earnestly seeking his face. If that's not happening, you're not ready. Okay? Faith always gets ready. And there are times that it can very, very well be the mercy of God that something that you think you're ready for right now has not manifested. Because if that manifested right now, you not being ready, you would reject it. I want this in my life. And then it, you know, and if it just happened and you're not ready, you'd reject it. And if you reject it, what's that? Well, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, right? You remember that? Remember that verse of scripture? But it goes on. But it goes on, it says, but because you have rejected me, all right? He makes, because you have rejected knowledge, there's going to be a such and such happen. You can go read it. But the rejecting of knowledge is the rejecting of the light. Knowledge is light, illumination, revelation. If you are not ready for something and it manifests, you'll push back on it and now you'll be held accountable. Do you hear me? Yes. You'll be held accountable if God brings to you what you say you've been believing for, but you're not ready, you won't receive it. There have been people that have told me, I'm ready to be married, Pastor Dan. I'm ready to be married. And I look and I'm shaking my head like, you think you are, but you're not. You think it's all, you know, I think some people go into the idea about marriage like marriage is the cure-all. Ooh, boy. Is marriage the cure-all? Those of you that are married, come on. Now, we like being married. Don't come against your husband or wife. I don't mean that. Of course, being married is great. I love being married to Ann. Ann and I have a good marriage. Been married a long time. But the fact of the matter is, it's not the cure-all for all your situations and problems that go on in your life. A lot of people drag a bunch of problems, a bunch of debt, a bunch of other stuff into a marriage. And think it's just God's going to automatically bless it. That's not the way it works. It's getting very quiet in here. It's okay. Why, are we trying to freeze them out now, Pastor John? Is that what we're trying to do? Keep them awake. I'm okay. I've got 600-watt light bulbs up here and a jacket and a shirt. And you know, I'm good, so... Anyway, John chapter 14. And let me just say one more thing about that. When knowledge comes to you, or, you know, you have understanding that comes into your life, and receive it, okay? Receive it. Receive wisdom. If you reject knowledge, if you reject light, there comes a time maybe you have to say, you know what I was taught in there, the church wasn't right. What I was taught over here growing up, or grandma wasn't right, or, you know, I've thought this for all this time and it's not right. Here's what the word says. And there comes a point that you may have to do that. Every one of us have, and because nobody knows everything. Amen? It's a good practice to say, you know, I was wrong. Not like Fonzie. You remember Fonzie? How many of y'all remember Happy Days? I was and he would never say he was wrong. It was pride. You know, he couldn't admit he was wrong. Well, I've had people like that in the church before. I'm not ever wrong. Like, you are right now. Anyway, John chapter 14, let's go, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this is Jesus talking. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you hear me? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's very simple. How much you love God is directly revealed through your obedience to his written word and what he says or what he says to you via or through the Holy Spirit. So your love of God, how much you love God is directly revealed through your obedience to the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, the written word, and the Rhema, the spoken word of God. The Holy Spirit tells you to do something. It's not written in the Bible that, Tom, you should minister to that person and share this with them. And so it's not written in there, but that would be a Rhema word. It is written in here that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, okay? So if the written word says it and then, you know, or you have a Rhema word that comes to you, how much you love God will be revealed in whether or not you're going to obey. Is that a fair statement? I mean, he said right here, if you love me, keep my commandments, or in other words, do my word. I mean, there's no such thing as a person who loves God, is committed to God, and doesn't do what God says. It's just not there. Amen? Jump down to verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them. Here it is again. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. You all, really, we should want God to make himself more real to us all the time. Many times we have an idea of how God is, but he wants to reveal himself. In fact, the Amplified says that, to make himself more real to us all the time. We should want that. Do you want that? Do you want the Lord to make himself more real to you? I'll tell you, the Lord has been misrepresented by a lot of Christians. You hear me? By preachers, by churches, by just individuals going about living their lives a certain way. Now, there are a lot of people who are not Christians today because family members are. Think about that for a minute. There are a lot of people who are not Christians or believers today because they have family members who are. And they are nothing but look down their nose, judgmental. And the rest of the family looks at that and says, if being a Christian is being like Uncle so-and-so or being like that person in the family, you know, cousin or mom or dad or my sister or my brother, if being a Christian means being like that, I don't want anything to do with it. So the responsibility to represent Jesus properly really falls upon us, does it not? It really does. But, I mean, when you think about that for a minute, that there are people that are not in the kingdom, are not born again because they have family that have received Jesus, but are taking the word and trying to ramrod it down their throat every time they see him. There's a right way and a wrong way to show the love of God. And showing the love of God does not involve telling somebody what a rotten piece of garbage they are. They already know that. Did you know it when you were a rotten piece of garbage? Yeah, you wanted to avoid it, but you know, you knew that you weren't living the way you should have been living, and then you'd make excuses and so on and so forth until the day came when you said, I need Jesus, I need to bow my knee to him and serve him. But all along, there were people that were praying for you. There were people that were witnessing to you with the love of Christ and an attitude that showed the person, the character of the Lord Jesus to them. I mean, that's heavy. That's heavy. Sometimes that doesn't seem fast enough to us, and I understand that. I've been there myself. And you want to take things into your own hands? You come here. You know, you're not going to hell. You hear me? And grab them by the neck. Well, again, you know, anyway, we need to show Christ. And I think that there's not a one of us in here that doesn't really have that realization. But just understand that your witness for Jesus is powerful, and people see it, and people will see Christ in you. Jennifer, you are, yeah, I'm not going to reveal exactly what you said in that message, but it was it's a good thing, and she's going to have an opportunity to stand up and show the Lord in front of people that she hasn't seen in a while. That's a good thing, isn't it? You know, we need to be the salt. We need to make people thirsty. We don't want to be the ones that make people gag and choke. Oh, you're one of those gaggers. No. I'm salt. Thank you. And I want to be salt and be the light. And I want to be an epistle that is read of people, and people see Jesus in me, and not a selfish individual. So I'm believing God for you. I think it's going to be a good thing. I think you're going to see God do some further things in that situation. So praise God for it. All right, jump back to John chapter 11. So we are right here in 14. Jump back to 11. We've been looking at these verses of Scripture. And in John chapter 11 is the chapter where Jesus raised Lazarus up from the dead. You remember that? In verse 39, we've used these a number of times. You ought to know where these are, and you should remember the account. In verse 39, this was when Jesus said, take away the stone. Today we would say, dig the body up. I mean, not that you go around digging bodies up, right? Okay? But when he said, take the stone away, that was like, how would you do that today? You'd have to get in and dig the body up, right? Okay. He was dead now. He was dead. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. So his body was decaying, and what happens when a body begins to decay? You've come upon a dead animal already. You've had a mouse die in your wall already. Has anybody? Okay, right. And it stinks, right? Death stinks. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's the truth. And, you know, he stinks. He's dead 4 days. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't necessarily have to be dead to stink. Now, I'm not talking about physically. Of course, that goes without saying. But I'm talking about you can have things in your life that stink in the nostrils of God while you're fully alive and kicking. We just were talking about some of that. Amen. So, the next verse. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you, that if thou wouldest believe, you see that? There's the condition. Thou shouldest see the glory of God. So, what Jesus told her was, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory manifest. If you'll believe. So, there it is. If you'll believe. In the past weeks, we've looked at when the tabernacle was finished, the glory of God descended upon the people. The priests couldn't stand to minister. There was like a mist. Same way, like when the temple was completed, the glory of God showed up. All right? But I'm telling you, the real key to that is wanting that. Because if you don't want the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in your life, he's not going to. You can talk about it all you like. If you really genuinely don't want him to manifest himself, you really genuinely don't want that to happen, because it didn't happen in the church I grew up in, it didn't happen there, and all that, then we need to be, you know, cognizant of the fact that if you don't want the Holy Spirit to minister to you in that way, to show up, he's not going to. He's not going to barge in where he's not welcome. Amen? It's the truth. So we talked about the glory of God, what it was. It's a manifestation of his presence. Kabod translates heavy, weighty, if you will. It's his greatness. God's glory and God's spirit are one and the same. When we look at the Greek word doxa for glory, the Greek word used in the epistles in the New Testament, doxa, also talks about how you look at God and how important God is to you. In other words, do you give him the glory? Do you have an opinion that he is to be number one in your life? See, it is his presence. The glory is his presence. He is the glory. The Holy Spirit is the glory of God. Yes, but then there's what do you do with that and what's your opinion of all of this? Is he important to you? Or do you kind of put him on the back shelf and say, not now. I gotta be me. I don't want you talking to me about that stuff. You know, I mean, no. What's your opinion? That's literally what the first definition of doxa is. Opinion. What's your opinion? In other words, how important is he in your life? Well, he should be the most important person in your life. Period. Amen. Now, there are many ways that God's glory can manifest. We see different ones in the Word of God. We see that there was a mist that came. He manifested himself by and via fire. You remember that? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 42. I want to read these right quick. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'll read a few of them. Isaiah 42. I believe we read these maybe 2 weeks ago, maybe three. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Reads this way, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Do you see that? Verse number 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. But that verse where he says his glory he's not going to give to another. You need to remember that. Jump up six chapters to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. And Isaiah 48, verse 11, reads this way. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Now, you could go back and read all that in context. But the bottom line is he's not going to give his glory to somebody else or to a vain image, any of that stuff. God does not share his glory. Isn't that kind of selfish? He's God. And he already said, I'm not going to share it. And this is a real problem in the body of Christ today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, make a note of this, talks about the lust of the eyes, right? The lust of the flesh. The pride of life, these are evil things. But people get caught up in this. They get caught up in trying to take credit for what God's doing. It's couched in phrases like, you know, and you need to listen to me. Listen, this is not meant for you to start looking at other people. This is meant for you to look at you, for me to look at me. Somebody has to say it, so I'm the one that either gets to say it or has to say it. I don't know how you want to view that. I don't like to say things that tick people off. Sometimes the Lord will have me say something, and I'm like, gee, I don't want to have to say that. You're going to say it? I'll say it. It'll be couched in phrases like, you know, you'd be very, very cautious of this, that you don't start pointing the finger at other people that you've seen this happen to, because undoubtedly this is going to happen. You're going to start seeing it and or hearing when others do this. But it's most important that you hear it when and if you do it. Do you hear me? Trying to take credit for something God did. We prayed him in. It doesn't sound that bad on the surface. I've said it. I've had the Lord check me on some things in the last few weeks. It's like, my goodness sakes, Lord. You know, I mean, well, you know, I know that that person came into the kingdom because I fasted and prayed. Careful. Careful. Who gets the glory for it? I'm serious. This is the point we need to get to in our walk with him. You know, and being that there are other people in town that don't believe in healing, you lay hands on somebody and they get healed, you need to watch it. Be careful that you don't start walking around like, Mr. or Mrs. Big, come on. Are you with me? Who gets the glory for the healings? Who is not supposed to touch the glory? I don't care who you are. I don't care how big of meetings you've preached in or, you know, wherever it happens to be. None of us can touch the glory. For what's happened out here, I don't take the credit. I can't take the credit. I won't take the credit. God gets the glory. This is the thing that we have to become this strict about it. And some folks will do this kind of like, well, you know, I really do deserve the credit because none of this would have happened out here unless I had been here. But I'm going to be humble and give God the glory for it. That's just as wrong. Do you hear me? Some people are very proud of the fact that they're humble. Am I speaking the truth or what? I'm a humble guy. Oh, really? No. And again, this is not something for you to judge others by. What we need to do is judge ourselves. I'm very much aware of this. And do I have it down pat? No. But I am moving in that direction. That's where we need to be at. And be very, very cautious that you don't take this subject seriously because this is very serious. It has cost people their lives. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. In Leviticus chapter 9, you remember the offerings had gone up, and this was where we looked at 2 weeks ago. The power of God, the fire of God came down to consume the offering, and literally God picked up his offering, right? They were offering it to the Lord. Fire consumed it. What happened in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we looked at this a few weeks ago, Nadab and Abihu. You know who Nadab and Abihu were? Aaron's kids. Moses' nephews. There was a pretty hot meeting. I say hot, it was hot because there was the fire of God showed up, but a pretty intense meeting going on. The power of God was in manifestation. And what did Nadab and Abihu do? They ran and grabbed some censers and put some fire in their censers and held it up before the people to look like they were part and parcel to what was going on here, to try to take some credit. We're the ministers. We're hot ministers. Yeah, they ended up being crispy critters is what they ended up being because they died right here on the spot. The fire consumed them. Do you remember another incident back in the Old Testament when some guys picked up censers and didn't do it right? A guy named Korah. You remember that? And they said, and his was pride as well. And he said to Moses, this was Moses' cousin. He said, I can do it. If you can do it, I can do it. You remember that? And so it was Aaron's cousin too, because Moses and Aaron were brothers. And so, okay, they had a showdown of sorts. What they didn't know was that the high priest, when he had that censer, because no one had ever seen it, was made out of gold. And they went out and made their own censers and came out to present it before the Lord the next day. And they made them out of brass. That's how they say it in Oklahoma. Brass. No, they made it out of brass. What happened to those guys? What happened? Come on, you remember the story? Did the earth open up and swallow them? When Moses held out the censer, or excuse me, Aaron, it stopped the plague. They held it up before the people, and it got between the people and the plague stopped. It came up to their doorstep, literally, and stopped. But this other business of I can do it, if he can do it, I can do it, he's no better than me. Hey, God never said he was better than you. God called him to do what he was doing. He's calling you to do what you're doing. Don't try to cross the line. Another incident in the New Testament, so in that case with Korah, it was rebellion. With Nadab and Abihu, it was just strictly, and pride is always intertwined in there. Pride. What happened in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Again, we looked at it. They came in, everybody, Barnabas had sold off some land and gave the money to the church, and word was out. So Ananias and Sapphira decide, hey, we're going to do the same thing. So they sell off this property, whatever, and instead of giving it all to the church, they made it look like they were giving it all to the church. Come on, stay with me here. They made it look like they were giving it all, but lied to Peter, but Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. What were they trying to do? They were trying to take credit for doing the same thing Barnabas just did, but Barnabas gave it all. And they kept back half for themselves. What was the point of that? God, if they had come in there and said, you know what, we've sold this piece of land, we're going to give half of it to the church, it would have been fine. But because they wanted to look like big shots, big spiritual people, you know, we gave it all back to the church. They were lying. What were they trying to do? They were trying to touch the glory. See, Barnabas, they were talking about Barnabas, and Barnabas was being blessed, and Barnabas, the people were like, wow, Barnabas, you know, sold that, and look, he really blessed the church. Wow. You know, I tell you what, I prefer not to put the names out of people that give large gifts into the church. Do you hear me? Because to me, a large gift is always, of course, very nice, but the small gifts are very nice too. And God looks at the heart of the person. You know, we've had people hand large checks to the church before, tens of thousands of dollars. And we go, look what so-and-so gave. Not going to do that. You give in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. Amen? It's about the heart. And God forbid that a person ought to, you know, and pastors many times are guilty of this, but it's like, God forbid that you ought to take and show favor to somebody that puts 1,000 or 10,000 or, in case we've had 30,000 already, into the offering over somebody that puts in $30. That's just flat wrong. Amen. But I want you to flip over to Numbers chapter 20. You're in the Old Testament there. Go back to Numbers 20. Let me mention to you before you go there, just go to Numbers 20. Let me mention what I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9 says. Come on, Dan. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. And it reads, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Paul said that. That no flesh would glory in his presence. I'll tell you what, you're not going to get away with it if you try to touch the glory of God. You're just not. And there's some serious, serious stuff that you and I need to address in our own lives. Now, in Numbers chapter 20, this is that place where Moses and the children of Israel, yeah, they were in the desert of Zin in the first month, verse 1, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Verse 2, and let me just say this, the people were being creeps to Moses and Aaron. You hear me? Is that kind of their MO? Modus operandi? It's exactly what it was. There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together, look at this, against Moses and against Aaron. Now, their sister just died. They just buried her back up there in verse 1, it said. But here they are. They're catching it from the people. The people are being creeps. I don't know any other way to say it. They're being creepy. They're coming against them. They're nitpicking. They're criticizing. And Moses and Aaron, hey, would you get fed up with it? Let me just ask you that. And this is not a group of 100 people or 200 people. We're talking millions of people. Large amount of people. Now, they weren't all doing it at once, but it would be like standing, you know, in the city of Houston, and you're in the middle, and you've got a few thousand that keep coming over and squawking at you and saying nasty things to you, and yet the whole city is part of what you're in charge of. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And okay, so what happened here? This is what I want you to get, because this whole incident here has not been viewed properly, I do not believe. Look at verse 3. And the people chode. We don't use that word, do we? Chode. It's you know, the other form of it is chided against. In other words, they got into strife. They were strifeful with Moses. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. It's kind of like saying, I wish I had died. I wish I had just died. It would be better if we had all died. You know, people say that kind of stuff when they want to get somebody's sympathy. I just wish I were dead. And you know good and well, if you've ever said that, you don't really mean it. You don't. Let's just face it. Oh, there have been times. Come on. Come on, be honest. You know? You don't. No, there's too much to live for, too much to do. Amen. So what do we do with people that start talking like that? Now, there's a case, and I've had a case before, a couple cases, but one in particular I'm thinking of when somebody told me they were going to commit suicide. I can't take that lightly. Do you hear me? As a minister, I have a responsibility. And so that's a little different story, especially when you don't know who the individual is. You have no idea. But anyway, if somebody starts talking like that and they just get on their pity pot and they're sitting there and they want to get your sympathy and blah, 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 don't patty cake them. Don't play with them. All you're doing is helping them succumb to the devil, because that's really what that is. Well, it is anyway. Amen, Pastor Dan, you spoke the truth. That's true. So here, what goes on in this particular incident? Let's read verse 3 again. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Again, you can read the rest of it later if you like, but jump down to verse 7. So the Lord speaks unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Speak unto the rock, you see that, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now this was to be a manifestation of God's glory, correct? I mean, to have water come out of a chunk of rock, that's a powerful manifestation of God's glory. Right? You're out in the desert, you need water, and he's told to speak to this rock, and it would give forth water. That what God was to get glory for this. He was to sanctify the Lord God before the people. Verse number 9, look at it. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So he was told to take the rod, right? He said it back up there in verse 8, the first part, take the rod, so he did. And verse number 9 says he did that. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, now get this. This is what you got to get. Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Do you see that? In other words, you stinking people. Do I have to do this for you? Do you hear it? What was he told to do? Speak to the rock. So the people have there some culpability with the people because they're being a pain. But Moses is the one who's held accountable. And so is Aaron, together with him. But here's the thing. Moses, here now, you rebels, must we, underline the word we, must we fetch you water out of this rock? God is supposed to get the glory out of this. Moses getting water out of the rock would draw attention to him, would it not? Moses getting water out of the rock would draw attention to him. So what does he do? Yeah, he's frustrated, but he was just told to speak to the rock, and so he comes off with this, and don't think, you know, this was just, a mistake that Moses made. Moses, by choice, chose to step in and act like the big guy. Now, you know what? You're talking about Moses. Moses was just a man, excuse me. In fact, your position with the Lord this day is greater than anything Moses ever experienced in his life. With the Lord living and dwelling on the inside of you. I'm not trying to belittle Moses, but I'm pointing something out here and how serious it really was. He let a little bit of pride get in there, did he not? I guess I'm going to have to do it for you, a bunch of creeps. You're being creepy to me. You're doing all this. I guess we're going to have to get you the water. And then he takes the rod and he hits the rock, bam, and he does it again. And you can just see and just think about it for a second, the scene, and he hits that rock with that stick. I'll guarantee you that shook in his hand, and it probably, like when you hit an off-center hit with a baseball, man, it stung. You know good and well. Ow. But then here's an interesting thing. Water comes out of the rock. And somebody said, well, see, God honored. No, hold on a minute. Moses put God in a spot. If he doesn't bring water forth to the people, he cared about the people, had given his word to the people that there would be water. If he doesn't do it, they're going to say he doesn't back up and doesn't do what he says, right? But if he just lets it go with Moses hitting the rock, Moses gets the glory. So he lets the water come out, and the more I meditated on this, the more I'm of the opinion that the people thought it was Moses. Do I have to do this for you? Bam, bam, and here comes the water gushing out. Oh, Moses, you're all right after all. Just put yourself there for a second. But Moses is now in serious trouble before the Lord, is he not? Yes, he is. Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now it goes on in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to, and here it is, sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, set me apart. Make known it's me. Give me the glory for what is being done. Because you didn't do that, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord and he was sanctified in them. Moses had a higher responsibility. The people could get away with a certain amount of stuff because they didn't know any better. Moses knew better. Listen, some have said, well, that's, you know, he made a mistake. No, he chose to step in there and in pride and some anger made a seriously bad choice to step in and steal or take some of the glory that he was supposed to, as the head there in that situation, direct to the Lord and make sure the people knew that it was the Lord. You can read this again. They thought it was Moses. And guess what? It cost Moses, did it not? Yeah, well, Moses did so many great things, he and Aaron together. It cost Aaron too. The brothers. You think about the brothers that God has used in the Word of God. Think about it for a second. Moses and Aaron, right? James and John, right? Peter, Andrew, right? Dan and John, right? Just guys. Just people. There are others. Simon and Schuster? Is that what you said? Could be. I don't know, but they're believers. Yeah. Go up, but here's the thing. People look and they go, yeah, but oh, I just feel so bad for them. They're so close. This is why I'm telling you. This is that serious. God said, uh-uh. Moses and Aaron did wonderful things. They stood before Pharaoh. God used them in all those manifestations of power before the nation. It didn't really matter. You know, I'm telling you what, if you step in and try to take some glory unto yourself, you can disqualify yourself for something that God has previously and prior ordained for you to walk in. It's his perfect will that you walk in this. But if you decide to step in and try to take the glory, you will disqualify yourself from walking in the perfect will of God. And that's what happened right here. It was God's will. In fact, that was his destiny that he go into the promised land. It was. He was born for that moment when the Pharaoh's daughter fished him out or had him fished out of the Nile when the crocodiles were all around and pull that little baby out of there and he wasn't eaten. He had a destiny to lead the nation of Israel. And he cost himself by stepping in and trying to take some of the glory in a moment of anger and pride. Did he repent? Oh, yeah. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 3. I'll show you something right quick. Deuteronomy is the next book to your right. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Look at verse 23. And I besought the Lord. Look at this. This is interesting. Some of you may have seen this before. I know you have if you've read your Bibles. But there's a lot in the Bible. Amen? And you can't remember all of it. But it's good to recall these things. Look at verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to shew thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. Now, what's he saying? Come on, just what is he saying? He wants to go into the promised land. He's asking God to change his mind. He's pleading with him. You know, and look, you and I can have sympathy on that. I understand that. But what was the Lord's response? Verse 26, yeah, sorry. Verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. In other words, I don't want to hear you bring it up again. It's a done deal. You're not going in. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's a major problem in the body of Christ today. People taking credit for the ministries that they built. People lay hands on folks and they get healed and people thinking they're the ones. Mr. Big Shot. Faith man. Faith woman. Man, we must decrease so that he can increase. Do you hear me? This is that serious. This attitude. What does the scripture say about pride? Pride comes before a fall, haughty spirit before destruction. What was Lucifer's original problem? Sin? Pride? Did he not want to be like the Most High? What does that mean, take glory? It's all coming together, isn't it? That's a serious sin for people in the body of Christ. Don't you be caught thinking along those lines. Some people in ministry are like, if I could just see this person get healed or see a miracle like this occur in one of my meetings or one of my services, man, people all over the world will not be, it'll go viral. There are people out there that want to be Christian stars. Look at me. It's not about looking at me. It's not about looking at you. It's about lifting up Jesus. Man, it's the stuff that you'd think you wouldn't really even have to talk about. But the fact is, this is a big problem. It's a big problem in the body today. Doesn't matter if people know who you and I are. Do you hear me? What matters is that they know who Jesus is. It sounds like a cliche, you know, but give God the glory for what he's doing. Come on, recognize your total dependence on him. You can't do anything without him. And then when he does something through you, it's not you anyway. My goodness sakes, we have just flubbed the dub where this is concerned. That's a Marty Clancy turn. Marty, if you're watching, flub the dub. Go ahead, stand to your feet. If you are messing up, you flub the dub. That's a, I don't know, Texas thing that he always said. Jesus didn't do what others have done. Jesus did not take credit for any of the sermons that he preached. Do you realize that? He didn't take credit for any of the miracles that happened at his hands or the healings. The Father in me, he does the works, right? The word that I speak to you is not my own, but the Father's. It's there in the Word of God. My words are not mine, but his who sent me. I don't seek my own glory, but the glory of him who sent me. Jesus constantly deflected the glory to the Father. Amen. You and I need to be in that very same mode all the time. Don't start getting a big head about yourself. God uses you in some way. You want to stop him from ever using you again? The quickest way to stop him from ever using you again is to start taking the credit in yourself. And people are very, very sly about the way that this goes on. The devil's sly about how he gets people to think along this line. You say, the devil makes people think. Yeah, yeah, he's real sly. He's a tricky the way he goes about it. Because people have an inherent thing in their flesh that they like to be recognized. They like to be recognized. I'm just like you. I like to be recognized from time to time. You do something nice for somebody, you like to be recognized for it. But really, the bottom line is, we shouldn't want that, should we? We shouldn't want that. And if all you're about is trying to be seen of people, what did the Pharisees do when they would go out into public, you know, their flowing robes, and they would make their prayers so that, you know, they were so eloquent. I've heard people pray prayers, and they say they're praying unto the Lord, but really they're looking over the Lord's shoulder at somebody who they think in the natural can meet their need. Oh, Lord, you know I have this need of $42.84. You know what it is. That's a stupid example. I know. Would you come up with some from time to time? You know, but the bottom line is, oh, I know that. And I've had folks do this before. It's like, you know I can write a check for that. You know that the church could help you in that. You know that that person over there has got enough they could help everybody with that. You know! So, pray it out loud so everybody can hear it. Who are you praying to? What are you doing? We need to just reevaluate the way we conduct ourselves. Do you hear me? Always to direct and deflect the glory to God. God gets the glory. The Lord's my source. Oh, amen. This is just permeating my thinking these days, and I just want you to get in there with me. Amen. Praise God. Bow your head with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you today for the word. And Lord God, we thank you for your word, not Pastor Dan's word, not anybody else's in here word or any other preacher or whoever they may be. No, it's your word. We thank you for it. We praise you and give you the glory for what you have done in us. And again, sir, we pray that we would decrease and you would increase. Your effectiveness through us, the manifestation of your glory would increase through us as we be doers of your word. And so we have a promise there in the word to give us that, and we thank you for it. We just expect it. We will be those that constantly direct all the praise to you. We will not touch your glory. We will not do that. And we won't do it out of some false humility or false sense of being humble in any way, shape, or form. We'll do it because we love you. And we want to do what your word instructs us to do with genuineness in us, in Jesus' name. So we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that you would check each one of us in our lives of how we approach things, how we say things, what we say when you do something in our lives or through us. How do we address it? Not how does so-and-so address it, or that person over there, or that one there, or Pastor Dan, or anybody else. No. How do you, yourself, address situations when the Lord moves on your behalf? Are you quick to give him the glory? Or do you, in a subtle way, touch it? Father, I praise you today and bless you today. As I sowed the seed of the word, I thank you that that seed is touching in the hearts and lives of those that have received it this day and making a difference in them. And again, sir, you get the praise and the glory for every change, everything that goes on in the lives of the people. In Jesus' name, if y'all can agree, say amen.